Well, I'm very excited to introduce our speaker tonight, and we've already prayed for, and it's hard for me to convey to you what a privilege this is, especially seeing that it only came about a couple hours ago. My friend Tony McCracken, with his deep West Virginia Southern accent, whose wife is here, by the way. He's not here because none of this was planned, remember. Tony phoned about the Worldview Conference and about a Sola 5 event that he and I are going to on this Friday. And he said, oh, by the way, the Drews are here. I said, oh, really? I heard that they might be coming this year. And he said, yeah, they're in Pretoria. So Tim's mind starts working. Well, if they are staying in Sasselburg and they're in Pretoria now, then guess where they have to pass through on the way back? What's his phone number? You know? And the Lord opened the door, and they were available. And Dr. Drew was a major factor in encouraging Michelle and I to come to South Africa 11 years ago. He's a South African. He's going to tell you his story. He went over 25 years ago, almost 30, on and off. He started going over. He's a medical doctor trained at WITS. He has a wonderful story, and he has had a major role in encouraging many of the men at Grace Community and Master Seminary to come to his beloved country and minister here and teach the Word of God. And so he gave Michelle, I don't know if I was there, but we all went on a mission trip to Ethiopia. I think I got my injections on a different day. But my sweet little wife, who has a very sensitive stomach, went there in 1996, so we have quite a history together, to get her injections for this Ethiopia missions trip that I was leading. And her first encounter with Dr. Drew was that all of a sudden, she was on the floor. And she fainted, and all she remembers is waking up to this really funny accent and this sweet man looking over her saying, it's okay, are you okay, are you okay? So anyway, but then we have kept in touch over the time, and they've always been very warm, kind of welcoming us when we're back visiting in the States, but we've never had a chance to have them on this side. And it is very rare, as I'm sure you know, to find a man who's schooled and steeped in biblical counseling and confident in the scriptures, who is also medically trained as a physician and who can tackle some of the tough issues that we face. So I've honestly been trying to get him here for 11 years. Now, there's an exciting future ahead to this story I'll tell you about at the end, which is part of why they're here this year, exploring future possibilities. But let's get to know them, and welcome Dr. Drew. Let's give him a nice Antioch welcome. Sorry it's a little dark up here, but like as you know, you don't have any notes anyway. So.
No notes. Good evening, everybody.
We'll see how much of his accent he still has left. But by the way, I mentioned Santi, Tony's wife, is here. He pastors a Grace Christian, a Grace Fellowship? Grace Fellowship Church. It's a plant from Joel James in Pretoria. It's one of their plants in Sasselburg. And then Dr. Drew's wife, Holly Drew, who is American. Is here as well. So good to have both of you here also. Right, please give us a bit of your story, of how you, your South African chapters
well,
of your story.
First of all, it's a wonderful privilege to be here tonight, and a big surprise, of course. None of this was planned. When I got up this morning, I didn't think I'd be here today. But all praise and glory to God for what He has done. For saving my soul and actually beginning the process, as we know, from the foundations of the world, before the foundations of the world. It was obvious to me that the Lord was moving me when I started meeting evangelical Christians in medical school here at Witwatersrand in 1977. And I attended the Student Christian Association and met folks like Tony Lewin, Madeleine Behrens, she's a doctor in Canada now, and her husband, Herbert Behrens, who was a professor at the Baptist Seminary in Parktown in those days. And that's when I started hearing about Francis Schaeffer and about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is my most indelible, indescribable hero to this day. And he went to his ministry when he was 26, the ministry of the word, that is, and I am going to my ministry of the word when I'm 62. So never too late. But I still love medicine enough that I Spent this morning at the Professional Health Council to get my license turned back to South Africa. And I'm coming to practice in Sasolburg. But I'm going to leave a lot of free time available for counseling. Counseling in everything that I can, especially the medical issues of biblical counseling. So you've heard my age, you've heard the fact that I have an American wife. From Witwatersrand, 1980, I did my internship at Addington Hospital in Durban. I married a South African lady at that time, and she's the mother of my two fine children, Donovan, who's studying for biblical counseling right now in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and my daughter, who's at the Hillcrest Baptist Church, a school teacher in that area. And good things are happening there. Both of them are walking very well with the Lord. All praise and glory be to Him. From Durban, I was practicing there in Durban North until 1983. We went to Canada, and that's where the family fell apart, basically, because I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. I was a Seventh-day Adventist, a legalist, a Galatian, ran my family with a very rigid autocratic hand, and I don't blame Jenny for leaving. All glory be to God. He caused me to meet again there in small town Canada some faithful evangelical Christians who started directing me to tapes. And that's when I started listening. You know, it takes a few shots about the ears to sit up and listen. But I steadily plotted my path back to California, down to California, where I got my California license and started listening to Christian radio. And my first impression of Grace Community Church and Pastor John MacArthur was this. The Grace Community Church was being sued for causing a man, they say, according to the suit, to commit suicide because the pastors of that church was counseling this man in his depression, biblically. He committed suicide. And the whole trial went, the matter went to court. It was dismissed eventually after some years. But my response when I listened to that on Christian radio in Southern California, as I was busy getting my California license straightened out, was this. Good. Keep those pastors out of medical business. How wrong I was. Because I am now in exact agreement with the pastors of Grace Community Church. Depression is a spiritual problem. And we can take some questions on that in a moment. But after 4 or 5 years of listening to Pastor John MacArthur on radio, the Lord wrenched my soul from damnation, saved my soul. And in January of 1990, I just said, no more playing around with God. His word is supreme in my life. I believe absolutely everything that the Bible says. And about a year later, I met Holly, and here we both are. 2 years or so into Grace Church experience, I met Pastor Wayne Mack, Dr. Wayne Mack, and at that point I was doing Logos courses and had been toying around with doing some seminary courses, and he just beckoned me across the courtyard at Grace Community Church one day and said, you need to do biblical counseling. And so we were, Holly and I, amongst the first attendees of the Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling at the Master's College for Biblical Counseling. And we did one class a quarter for many years, it seems like. And we graduated from with our degrees somewhere, well, 2003, I believe. And Ever since then, we've really been plotting and planning how to get back to South Africa. Because Dr. Mack has been steadily saying, when are you coming? When are you coming? So it's truly a joy that right now our house in California is for sale. As soon as the house is sold, my practice will be sold. So you folks can all pray to that end. And we will be based in Sasselburg. There are many, many strategic reasons why I base myself in Sasselburg. Not the least being that's close to the cheetahs, okay, in Bloemfontein. And they're not doing so well, but Heinrich Brousseau is right there in the Springboks team, so I'm very happy.
On to better subjects.
Right, okay, before we get distracted. Right.
Right, so you told us how you ended up in the States, and we'll allow you to ask questions. And isn't it wonderful to hear about people who believe in reverse immigration, gospel immigration?
Right.
May their tribe increase. Yeah, you answered my first three questions. Thanks. I don't need to be up here. But we thought that it would be helpful for you to elaborate a little bit, Dr. Drew, on how your studies in biblical counseling have affected your medical practice and your views as a doctor.
Yes, so there I am in Southern California practicing general practice. I'm a GP. They call it family practice in America. And that's the stripe and brand of medicine that I love and enjoy, to keep people functioning and active for their workaday lives. How did biblical counseling change my practice? Because it did. First of all, you discover that many people are not saved. You discover that many people are pretty fed up with life, for starters. For another thing, some are profoundly depressed, and then wondering about whether they're losing their minds, going crazy. So I started looking at people from a biblical perspective. You must have a biblical anthropology to appraise the condition of men properly. And a man is not just a biological compendium of physical and chemical reactions. He has a body and he has a soul. A spirit that will endure forever in one destination or another. And that is the biblical view that you must have when you approach and want to do proper science with your patient. So what is the highest, or what is the most precise scientific instrument on the planet today? I'll allow you to answer that question.
Your ears.
My ears. Well, the scientific instrument that the Lord designed in the ears are very precise. But I have more in mind things like perhaps a telescope or a microscope or a micrometer screw gauge or the Zeiss, what do they call it there at the planetarium? An atomic clock. These are very precise instruments. But actually, the most accurate and precise instrument that we have in our hands is the Holy Word of God, the Bible. It tells us exactly where we came from. It tells us where we're going. Those are philosophical questions that flummoxed philosophers forever. It tells us our condition. And no scientific instrument can do that very well. So now they're looking into your brain, looking for chemical troubles related to this. We're doing positron emission tomography to evaluate different patterns of brain appearances with this particular study. It's not an MRI, it's not a CAT scan, it's not an X-ray. That is the most accurate. It's the Bible, because it tells you what's going on inside of your heart. It tells you in all dimensions, past, present, and future, and up and down in your day, where you are going. So that is the most precise instrument, the only inspired words on the face of the planet are the words of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 in the last verse. That's it. So you have to, I do, as a doctor, view people like that. And you'll say, well, that's tough. How do you cure a cold? Well, you cure the cold. You do it kindly. Or you try to cure colds. There's still no solution for the swine flu, by the way. How do you help bronchitis, pneumonia, lots of diseases? They're ordinarily assisted by some of the medical methodologies that we have acquired through modern medical science. But you must understand that the whole of science actually functions on theories. Theories. The whole of science actually has been constituted in the postmodern time on the theory of evolution. You're an animal. You're a monkey. You know? Professor Philip Tobias taught me, one of the foremost anthropologists in the world. That's what you are, according to him. It's not true. You are the fallen sons of Adam. So we are creatures, we are fallen creatures, and we have a curse on this planet, and we are living in the curses of a fallen world. So there's trouble. Before I carry on like this is a lecture, let's have another question. Anybody? Needless to say, as I'm looking at Tim's question, you know, what sort of opportunities have opened up to me? I mean, I have to say, first of all, evangelistic opportunities. That is to give the gospel, bring the gospel to hurting, suffering, wandering people. And sometimes it's something very simple. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Bring people's attention to the fact that there is a God. May I pray for you? Something very simple. A relationship, a context in which people open their hearts to me, unburden their troubles, and I say things like, the only solution is Jesus Christ. Questions like, do you go to church? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know him? Strangely enough, in surveys recently done in America, more than 70% of family physicians in America are praying with their patients. How about that? That's quite an admission. I didn't realize that there were so many praying people. It's scary, actually, because some of them are not praying to the right God. But the flip side of that is that more than 50% of patients appreciate that you pray with their patients. So there are tremendous opportunities. I'll tell you briefly about one lady who had a bad marriage, troubled husband, many kids, lots of daycare problems. She's trying to be an airline hostess. She's getting depressed. She's going to psychiatrists one after another. She's been called all things under the sun, bipolar, manic depressive, so on. And her list of medications was increasing. And I had done these short questions, trying to lead her to the source of life in this world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, fortunately, one day I had the business card for Celebrate Recovery, which is a biblical counseling Bible study that's continuous and ongoing at the Evangelical Free Church in Thousand Oaks, where my practice is. And I thought nothing of it. I gave her the card. She went. Weeks went by. Totally forgot about her. She came back one day. She said, it was you. You told me to go to Celebrate Discovery. I love those people. I said, you do? Oh, they're wonderful. And Jesus Christ? Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I didn't counsel her. You know, the Lord did it. But I was able to guide and be there. So I just want to do more of that in Sasselburg. And those are the kinds of opportunities we have. But it's important to understand the Lord is sovereign in salvation. He saves whom he chooses.
Why don't we see if, before we carry on, I'm happy with questions, but I'm sure you've got some.
Yeah.
You've given us the positives and people, doctors, praying with the patients. But we hear that you're not allowed to pray in school, you're not allowed to do anything about Christianity in school.
Yeah.
Do you get people getting the outside
material? Yes, I do. I do. They can do nothing about it. I'm a professional. I'm allowed my opinion. And I always preface my remarks with, this is my opinion. And then it's humility. You have to just preface your remarks. You just say, well, in my opinion, this is what you need. I've had people, I've had Mormon patients start talking to me like they're fellow Christians. I stop. You're not a Christian. Until you know the God of the Bible, until you know the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, until you recognize that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, you are not a Christian. I had to stop the whole process of, yes, we're fellow buddies, and we're not. And that kind of patient disappears. One of them went up to the front desk one day and said to my receptionist, I'm never coming back. He insulted my religion. You know, it's the truth. It's the truth. I started counseling a young man, 28 years old, who came in for depression. And he just wanted the drugs. And I said, well, before I give you the prescription, because it's a consumer item, you are welcome to the consumer item, the prescription. But I have to tell you why you're depressed. You're depressed because you're guilty. You're a guilty sinner. And I gave him the whole gospel. And gave him, you know, the prescription as well at the end, because he insisted on the prescription. And then get to the front desk, find out he didn't pay for his consultation. That's good enough. But it was his mother who decided not to pay for his consultation. So I think to myself, well, there you go. That's the whole problem. Never left home. You know, beyond the fact that he's a guilty sinner. So you have to say it straight sometimes. And those are the kinds of things that happen. It is not against the law for a Christian physician to pray with consenting people, because I asked them, may I pray with you? It's not against the law for me to express my Christian position concerning what people call mental health, mental illness, mental disease. The teachers at schools in America are definitely under restraint. There are two ways about it. But I'm not in that kind of venue. I certainly hope there will be no restraint on that kind of medical practice in South Africa.
A question specifically along medical lines, biblical counseling and medical
yes.
issues.
This lady. I do prescribe them in a controlled fashion.
Please define that term for the,
okay.
Allopathic, the rest of us.
Yeah, allopathic medication would be the common drugs that doctors prescribe. Okay. First of all, our pharmacopoeia that doctors use in medical practice are safe. Okay, they're all generally safe. Where the abuse comes in is when they're overused in wrong settings and dosages are escalated in the hands of psychiatrists who get totally frustrated with people who are not responding to the medications. So they start with lithium and then they add anxiolytic like Xanax, Alprazolam, all the different benzodiazepines, and they add another antipsychotic, and before you know it, the person's on six or seven drugs, and they're zombies. They're walking around totally doped. Well, you know, everybody who is doped will be pretty well behaved. Anybody. They'll be pretty well behaved. And they won't have too much of a good thought to express if they're schizophrenics. So that's just to say in general, the pharmacopoeia is safe. And in America, the Federal Drug Administration, that's their job to make sure that the drugs are safe. We've got a similar body in America, I mean in South Africa, that makes sure that our drugs are safe. In fact, South Africa is ahead of America in the new drugs that come out by about 4 or 5 years. They come here first. They try them out in you guys first. Right. Okay. So let me just say that what we have with ADD and ADHD and that whole class of things, I was one once upon a time. But somehow it became a chemical imbalance problem. And really what ADD is, as far as I'm concerned, is PDD, parental deficit disorder. Okay? And if you're an adult and you have adult attention deficit disorder, you just have to learn. You're not disciplining yourself. You're not learning to discipline. You're actually perhaps training yourself to have a short-term memory by sitting and flipping channels in front of the television. Boom, boom, boom. That'll train you to not concentrate and not focus and not follow through and leave many things undone. Now, Ritalin, does it work? Yes, it works. But it works in a manner of subtunding, abbreviating your actual capacities and abilities to really do things. Antidepressants, they work a little bit. You know, like as good as a cup of coffee, okay? As good as perhaps a beer. Maybe you make it better and add a dispirin. You'll have a good effect. So, you know, antidepressants work, but to the point of, you must understand that that's not the solution. That is not solving the problem. And that's what the Christian physician will make very plain. And I use the antidepressants in a very abbreviated short term. Most of my patients come back to me before the prescription is up and say, well, I found out I didn't really need it. I said, good, why? Well, I'm reading my Bible. I found hope in the Lord. I read Psalm 42. Psalm 42, a verse in there says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? It's a conversation you have to have with yourself on your bed. Go and sit on your bed. Ask the Lord in prayer, why are you glum? Why are you sad? You know, why are you upset? That's the place to start. And you guide patients in that direction. Of course, that only works for believers. The Word of God is only effective in the heart of those who are saved. So you have to lead them to the Lord. Yes, brother.
So, to your colleagues in the psychiatric field, those who follow the medical model, in your opinion, is there any space for them in this world? Is there any need for psychiatrists?
Well, the short answer would be no. But then we would have to start answering questions like, is there any need for prisons? Is there any need for police? I mean, consider it. It's a matter of opinion in some countries, right? As far as law and order is concerned, whether there should be a death penalty, whether there should be this amount of jail time for such and such a crime. These medications, the psychiatric drugs, are chemical handcuffs. That's what they are. They just limit, obtund, reduce the capacities and abilities of people to think strange thoughts, have exotic fears. That's all they are. They're chemical handcuffs. So I've shared that concept with psychiatrists. There are many, many psychiatrists who actually share that opinion. You can Google Thomas Szasz, S-Z-A-Z, excuse me. Yeah, I'm back in the land of the living, yeah. Z-S, and Dr. David Healy, a prominent psychiatrist at the University of Cardiff in Wales, who, and there are books now by David Glenn Mullen of Harvard University, The Prozac Backlash. And now the black box warnings are coming out. Prozac and all these selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors are causing long-term side effects. You know, they've been out there long enough now that people are beginning to see side effects similar to what we were concerned about with thalidomide. Remember the thalidomide scare? Well, now we're similarly scared about those drugs causing seizures and tics and blackouts and lots of side effects. And guess what? Their depression is not cured. They did not find out that they are sinners, guilty before a God who is going to take them to wrath. So yeah, and the point is, they have a function. Psychiatrists have a function. They've emptied the psychiatric wards. We don't have madhouses anymore. Groendokkies, does it still run? I don't know. So they're not there, but they're out here amongst us on drugs. Tara and you know, psychiatry went through phases. There was a time when you went to a psychiatrist and you lay down on the couch and you talked about your troubles. And the psychiatrist would say a few things every 5 seconds or so. And then charge you a lot of money at the end of that, and you're still not cured. I mean, I heard actual unsaved professors of psychiatry say that, okay, in lectures, yeah, and in America. We don't cure depression, we don't cure anxiety, we have no cure for schizophrenia, we have no cure. So, do they have a role? Yeah, they do have a role. They control us. You know, the ones who will not hear the gospel. Do not hear. Yes.
I don't know if you're familiar with it, but how do you think of quantum physics?
Well, quantum physics, okay, that's a term that we talked about in physics. I've forgotten my physics, I must tell you frankly. But I know that this term has come into common parlance through Deepak Chopra, so be very careful. And Deepak Chopra is nothing but a Hindu mystic. He happens to be a cardiologist, so he did get some physical training, physics, in India, and then he did do medical school, and he did specialize as a cardiologist. But then he goes back to his physics, and he borrows this theoretical terminology, quantum physics. I don't know what that means, but he's extrapolating it to spiritual concepts. So be careful. And by the way, that, you know, things like quantum physics and waves of light, those are theories that change. They change. You know, they warned me the last couple of lectures at WITS. One of my professors said, be very careful. The half-life of medical knowledge is 8 years. That means by 8 years, half of the knowledge that you acquired when I graduated in 1980 would be obsolete. The other half would be dangerous. And your job for the rest of your career is to figure out which is which. Yes.
On what basis
Speculation.
Pure speculation.
Total speculation. It's highly theoretical. Okay, now, let me just say this. When I assess my patient, I'm looking for chemical imbalance. I'm looking for chemical imbalance in the tools that I have available to me. I can run a blood test on you. I might find that in most average young women that they have low iron. And guess what? They're depressed about it. They don't feel good. They're tired. They have moods. And I fix it up. I tell them, eat spinach and have a steak. You might have a low thyroid. Low thyroid is extremely common. Is that a chemical imbalance? Yes, it's a chemical imbalance. Treat the chemical imbalance with a prescription of thyroid medication. Fix it up. They come back and they say, oh, I feel so much better. I feel good. You're not depressed anymore. No. You fix what you can fix. But what psychiatrists did was open this doorway and say, well, there's a chemical imbalance here. I can't test too much. They've been doing things forever and trying to test for the neurohumors, the acetylcholine, dopamine, all these different chemicals in the brain to test the levels. They can't do it. Okay, we haven't got blood tests accurate to say that he's low in serotonin. Sorry, she is low in serotonin, and he is. Look at his wonderful face. He must have high levels of serotonin. There are no such blood tests, and there are no such, even if you do the PET scan, which people are now beginning to speculate and say, see, this is the brain pattern of a psychotic or a schizophrenic. It's not true. Those things are very subjectively interpreted, excuse me. Yes. 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 This actually happened to me while I was doing my internship down at Addington. My Auntie Hester was, well, there's my wife. She's acknowledging that. Holly's got a story to tell you. But I'll continue telling you the story of Mimi, who was living in Annerley, Natal, when I was doing my internship at Addington Hospital in 1981. And Auntie Hester, who's a fine Christian, took this woman into her house. She was on tricyclic antidepressants. She was on an anxiolytic. She was on several drugs, changing menus and cocktails from time to time. And I really thought Auntie Hester was in over her head. But Auntie Hester was a godly woman, and what she would do every day was have devotions and have Mimi sit down with her, read the Bible, pray, and have Mimi make her bed, have Mimi do some duties around the house. And by the time, 1983 or 4, when I was just getting ready to go to Canada, Mimi was a totally normal person, off drugs. And I always remembered that. I thought, I didn't know enough to attributed to the power of the gospel. But Mimi was off, totally off drugs, and normal enough that she found her husband and got married. And that happened right here in South Africa. Now, I've got lots of stories like that in America. The woman I told you about earlier, who, you know, the Lord is sovereign in salvation, and he did it before my eyes. And those people begin to say, do I really need this drug? I feel so much better. It's the power of the Word of God, okay, that lifts up the heart. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer that gives us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. You know, any psychiatrist will want to give that to his patients. He thinks he's doing it with drugs. It doesn't happen. Okay, delusions can be anything. Religious delusions are common. When I was doing my fellowship at UCLA in Los Angeles, I had a psychiatric patient who was thinking she was Mary, the mother of Jesus. I think it's because of background that people begin to delude in terms of the context that they came from. This woman was an Egyptian Coptic Christian background. When it comes to schizophrenia, we're dealing with what Jay Adams calls bizarre behavior. And it is bizarre behavior. It's very random, chaotic, irrational behavior where people have illusions, delusions of anything they want to construct. There's a powerful intellect that's going on in the mind of a schizophrenic that helps them to actually cultivate and construct the imaginary figures in their delusion. And then sometimes there's a chemical that actually helps them get there. They drink. They smoke. Dacha. Opium. They use drugs to get there. And they do. They go off the deep end and they get weird and they just amplify their delusion. If any of you saw the movie Beautiful Mind, with Russell Crowe acting that part, there's nothing beautiful about that mind. Nothing. Okay, let's be frank, talking as Christians, we're looking at a typical college student who had a dirty mind, who was a drinker, who was up all hours of the night, and then, I can make any of you a schizophrenic within 3 days. This is how I do it. I keep you awake. Just make sure you don't sleep. Okay? I have people barging into your dormitory room all the time, have you drink beer, have you smoke pot, drag you out carousing, drag you into the lectures, you get your mathematical mental stimulation and the professors are amazed at your ability because you've got a profound intellect. But you're bizarre behavior. You're a sinner in deep sin. You're in a knot upon a knot of complex sinful behavior. That's what schizophrenia is. And we could stop that by putting you into chemical handcuffs. Use lots of antipsychotics. And then you behave. That happened with that subject in the story of The Beautiful Mind. But what they don't tell you in the movie is that by the end, his wife was helping him to not use drugs. Okay? And he found his sane mind. I don't know if he became a Christian or anything.
Admitted, Dr. Drew, that Christians also can get depressed.
Yes.
I mean, David
yes.
Depressed, and he wrote some of his psalms. Elijah, not his...
right.
On Mount Carmel was depressed.
Right.
So, what do you think caused their depression?
Well, let's take Elijah, for instance. I would say that the first thing that happened to Elijah was a profound disillusionment. He had been on Mount Carmel. He had had victory over the priests of Baal. He'd actually killed many of them. And then he got scared. He heard Jezebel was coming. He was so scared he ran. So profound fear gripped his heart. He ran a long way from Carmel down to Beersheba. Have you seen how far that is? How do you think a person feels after the Comrades Marathon? Okay, so he gets there and he's now scared and tired and hungry. Okay, so those kinds of things run around. Depressed people don't eat properly. Schizophrenics certainly don't eat properly. Bipolar people eat erratically. They eat. Some of them don't eat for days while they're manic. So you've got to look at those simple features. So that's Elijah. But there was a spiritual reason. There was a spiritual dimension going on with Elijah. You know, the Lord was humbling him from his high top experience and reminding him that he was mortal. So Yes. What I would encourage you all to do with your mood, you know, when you experience such a thing, is to evaluate it biblically. Are you discouraged? Is your discouragement mobilized or compounded so much that now you're despondent? Remember Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian falls into this slough of despondency. That's a biblical concept. It's complex. It actually, he needed a helper to get him out of the slough of despond. And then it moves on, you know. Despair. This is deeper. This is more profound. It's like you don't have any hope. You don't know what to reach back to. You don't know where to retrace your steps to find yourself. So, evaluate what's going on. Now, can profound deep depression happen to believers? Yes, it can. But guess what? Then it's the duty of the body of Christ to come around that person in every way possible. Because what does Galatians 6:1 say? You who are spiritual, come alongside such a one. That's what we do as believers. You know, so you work through those levels. And I would just say, if there's a possibility there of such a profoundly depressed person, despondent, despair, and there's a Christian doctor who can help with small doses of antidepressant for short periods of time, preventing them from going into the hands of an unsaved, ungodly psychiatrist who has the worldview that you've arisen from monkeys and that you're just a compounded bundle of chemistry and physics, please, that's where you stay. But be sure that that person's plugged into fellowship, okay? That's the important thing. That's the solution. Yes, brother.
But for most of us coming to contact with people, we either have kids on drugs or on drugs themselves because of the bipolar thing. From what I'm hearing, I'm not a medical person, so I have a broken arm. I get an x-ray, there's a pathology, you know how to fix it. You've got viruses, I suppose, you've got medicine that counter viruses. But what you're saying is that there is no real pathology for bipolar or ADD, right? So, but then people go to doctors, they go to psychiatrists, they come back, you have the debate, you have the issue that it's actually PDD, maybe you should be at home with your children, and so on, or maybe you should be teaching them discipline, but that's a medical job. Is there any medical literature from a Christian point of view that one can throw back at them with hordes of facts from medical doctors that state, this is actually garbage?
Yeah. Well, yeah, I would just recommend two books, one by Glenn Mullen, the Prozac Backlash. You can read that. You can read all the books by Thomas Zaz, and there's another one, Peter. And then the one by David Healy, The Antidepressant Era by Professor David Healy. These are all psychiatrists, and they're all critical of the current chemical paradigm. Okay, this is a chemical box that's prevailing in modern medicine today, by which people are deceived to think that they're getting help for their condition. What did I say that depression really is? It's guilt. Guilt. That's what is afflicting the human race. That's why we're believers, right? Because we know we have forgiveness. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who paid the price for our sins. And he alleviates us from our guilt. The enemy of souls, Satan, reminds us of the guilt within, but then we flee to the cross. We flee to the truth. We flee to the Word of God who tells us these things. Yes, brother.
Let's get back to Calvary. Let's get back to the scriptures. And he says there that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins.
Right.
Not to heal us from our sicknesses.
Exactly.
So then, you know, a lot of people come to Jesus wanting him as a crutch to heal them. And I've I've known of cases where people, you know, Jesus Christ is the great physician.
Right.
Healed people in the Bible through miracles. They're sick and they come to him because they want healing.
Right.
They don't come as repentant.
Right.
And they think that Jesus is the miracle working doctor.
Right.
And for that reason they come, not confessing sin.
Right.
Nothing to do with the sacrifice on the
cross. Exactly.
And then they don't get healed, and then they say, oh, this Christianity
right.
is a load of rubbish, and then throw it out.
Exactly. Yes, we see that. That is certainly a pattern.
So how can you get them to the truth of saying salvation is more important than
yeah.
a healthy body?
You have to keep repeating it. We've got a saying in biblical counseling, all counseling is pre-counseling. In other words, you're giving the gospel. You're giving the gospel over and over and over and over and over again. I was a Seventh-day Adventist for 32 years. I think I probably heard the gospel somewhere there, even in that convoluted system, but I never heard it. I mean, it was said to me, but I never heard it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord says. And there came a day when the Lord gave me ears to hear. Exactly. Yes.
And what about such people that let's say they become Christians, genuine Christians, and repentant for their sin, and they don't get healed?
Right.
Because it's not God's will.
Well, if we're talking about mood problems, healing is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign in disease. The Lord is busy in pathophysiology. He's busy in cancer. He knows the pathophysiological process of your colon cancer, of your liver cancer, of your disease. He knows it. And guess what? He's intricately, infinitely, exquisitely busy in every single molecular move of the cell. Yeah, the Lord knows Reed Sternberg cells in Hodgkin disease. He knows they're there before I go and look at the microscope and see them. So we got to really raise the Lord high in this, and that's why I say the most accurate scientific document or instrument on the planet is the Word of God. Evaluate all of these things biblically.
One more thing. Some charismatic Pentecostal Christian groups claim that verse from Isaiah 53 where it says, and by his stripes
yeah.
we are healed.
Yes.
And they take that, saying, once you're a child of God, then you will be healed.
Yes.
Can you answer it on that?
Right. I will answer that like this. When my mother was dying of colon cancer, there was a dear nurse, and this will remind me to call her, what's her name, honey? Orient. A wonderful black Christian nurse who was ministering to my mother. And there was a day when my mother, well, there were many days when she was totally set, you know, conquered by this cancer. She was dying. And there she was in the Mulbarton Hospital, and I was there in the morning, and Orient, with a wonderful, kind Christian care, walked in and said, Mrs. Drew, don't be sad. You are healed. By his stripes you are healed. Now, whether she said it from the context of the charismatic theology, I don't know. I've had wonderful fellowship with Orient ever since 2002 when my mother passed away. Whether she came from that perspective, I don't know. But I do know this, the Word of God has power. And I saw my mother light up and get a smile, and I rejoiced with her. And I said, you heard what Orion said. You have been forgiven. You are healed. You will be in heaven. She passed away on August the 19th, and she's in heaven. Is that healing?
Spiritual, yes.
It's everything, brother. She's got the resurrection. She's, you know, we're going to see her come on the clouds of heaven if we tarry this side, and she will get the new body, the wonderful new body. I often tell patients about this, the resurrection body. You know what that is? It's an amazing body. It's the body that Jesus had. He walked through walls And he had breakfast. Let that be your hope. Let that keep your life. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, we all love eating, right? Some of us more than others. Yeah. So, you know, I wanted to clarify this point that you were making, sister. Could you say your point again in answer to this, brother? Or have you forgotten?
No,
I okay.
You know, I said to her, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever blasphemed? Using the law to get to her heart. And in the end, she was in tears and accepted Christ as her
Savior. Amen.
And I've seen that happen more than once.
So yeah.
When you hit them with the law, they do repent. They have to use the word of God.
Well, one more thing. You didn't know that that was an appointment preordained by God before the foundations of the world. And you were faithful to speak the truth in love, to point out the great disparity between a high, holy God and the awful wickedness of sinners, which most of the people are walking around pretending like, I'm okay, I'm all right, I'm a good person. And honestly, that's the religion of the day. I'm a good guy. I'm going to heaven. Brother. Yeah.
Be born. So would you say that, for instance, let's say someone comes to you, they are on antidepressants or something, and you then share the gospel, and let's say they proclaim that they are believers now. Would you then say, well, listen, we have to get you off it?
No, I don't. Okay, medication is not the issue. Okay, medication is not the issue. The gospel is the issue. Do they understand the truth of the gospel? Do they understand the power of the word of God in their lives on a daily basis? Because we feed from the word, we live by the word, right? And what's going on in your mind every day is the issue. Thy words have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O my God. Okay? So, the medication is not the issue. It's not even worthy of a discussion with the patient. I mean, the person. When you folks here incidentally discover that brother and sister so-and-so is on an antidepressant, that's not what your discussion is about. No. You talk about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You talk about the gospel. You talk about the Psalms, Psalm 23, that you have a special place as a lamb of God, one of his sheep. That's where you go.
So yeah. If a person's on bipolar, you don't say chuck away your medicine and feed on the word.
No.
You say do both.
You've got to feed on the word, and what you'll find is gradually those people come off their drugs. And it happens so calmly. It's amazing to me even, okay, how it happens. I do, as the doctor, Christian doctor, encourage them to ask the psychiatrist if you really need this drug. It's a discussion. It's a humble discussion with the psychiatrist. Who knows? You may actually be ending up witnessing to the psychiatrist. You know, the psychiatrist may actually be amazed. Are you sure? You know? So, yes, brother.
And just to follow up, so based on what you said so far, is it my understanding then that you would say, okay, no, it's okay to continue with
yes. Yeah, and I don't want to overemphasize. This is a graphic description that I use, calling it chemical handcuffs. And now you want to. It's a bondage. It's not a true freedom, right? It's not a true freedom. But it's not the issue. You want to continue until. Who of you are discovering more and more about the grace of God every day of your lives? Isn't it more glorious and more wonderful? Aren't you more exhilarated than from the day you first believed? Aren't you more rejoicing and amazing in the amazing saving power of Jesus Christ? Who of you even knew about bodies walking through walls and eating breakfast? I mean, okay, that's in the scriptures. Fill your heart with those things. Think about these things. Whatsoever is good, lovely, think on these things. That's what lifts up the heart. It's the biblical thinking that restores our hearts and gets us out of depression, brother.
Just trying to follow up on this question at the back here. It is a person who's an alcoholic and a heavy smoker at the same time, then happens to be on drugs as well. But then comes to know the Lord.
Yeah.
It testifies to me to say that just like that, the drugs and the booze was taken away.
Yeah.
But it took me 3 years to get off the cigarettes.
Right.
That is a gradual process.
Yeah. Yeah. There are lots of stories like that.
I can say, when I came to know the Lord, I had a filthy mouth. But when I decided I must now commit this to the Lord, I realized that my speech had changed.
Right. And me too. You know, that was a dramatic change in my life too. Clean mouth, and I didn't smoke or drink, but, you know, lots of...
What I'm trying to get at is to maybe answer the question by saying, it's not a case of saying you must get rid of the booze, the drugs,
yeah,
the smoke, all of them,
right.
Otherwise you're not a Christian.
Yeah, look, we can be very... When we help somebody or guide somebody, we're fishers of men, right? We're fishing. What's that mean? Is somebody biting this hook? You know, I gave the gospel. I told them about the peril of their souls because of the high penalty of breaking God's law. And you're testing the waters. You're fishing. You're fishers of men. And your job is not behavior change. It's not even your job to change their heart. Your job is to love them. The first commandment of Jesus Christ is what? Love one another. That's your job, is to, you love the Lord? You know, we just heard of a woman who's professing Jesus Christ, and we want to say, go up to her and say, wow, isn't that wonderful? Isn't this great? Tell us more. And then after a while, you know, she may be pretending, but we're in the process actually doing something else. What is more gospel? So that's our task. We can become behavior modificationists, you know. We can be moralists. Lots of Jews, good Jews, do that. I mean, they straighten out the whole world, you know, where they are. But they don't know Jesus Christ. They're not saved. There's lots of moralism in the world, you know. Every country is a moralistic setup, right? The police make sure you behave. The government makes sure you behave through manner of paying taxes, etc. So, let's get that sister back here. No, I'm not saying that they're not physical. I'm saying that they are all spiritual, in spite of certain physical associated conditions. Okay. So every physical condition will have a spiritual consequence. And all psychological conditions that psychologists and psychiatrists speak about are spiritual, all of them. They may have some physical components, and I'm saying they're not good doctors if they don't find out about the low iron or the low thyroid or the low vitamin D or the destructive patterns of eating and sleeping, etc. Okay? I am saying they're bad doctors when they don't get people to do that and understand that there's a stewardship concerning your body. This is delicate machinery, man. We're all Swiss watches. We're Rolls Royces, you know? Got to look after the body. Got to keep the body under, otherwise the body gets on top of you. Okay, brother.
And Yeah.
Oh, sorry. Is that...
let's give anyone else over here.
Am I neglecting you? No, let me stand this side. Let me not neglect you. Yes. Yes.
That came out about 30 years ago.
Right.
And that's, all of that is what you're speaking about is there.
Well, I did read it. I did read it before I went to med school. And at the time I thought, well, this is wonderful. There's a lot of help in clean living, straight living, you know, biblical living. Yeah, I'm aware of that book.
And arthritis and cancer and all these things, degenerative diseases, the root of bitterness.
Yeah.
Has an impact.
Right. Yeah, Macmillan, he covers quite a few of those themes in that book.
Maybe should we take this final question?
Yes, brother.
Fally, and then I'll have a final question.
Okay, Christian psychology is a tautology or an anachronism. It's neither Christian nor psychology. You can't really amalgamate the two. They're water and oil. They don't work together. Psychology is rooted in Freudian thought and really... postmodern thinking, which man is an animal, man is a evolved species, versus Christianity, which is distinct and very different from that. Okay, so they're not possible to be blended together. Now, there are Christians who go out and do this because they're fascinated by psychology. There's lots of knowledge there. There's some good descriptions of some of the problems. For instance, you may not even be aware of how fascinating schizophrenics really are, the things they do. It's amazingly fascinating. Well, there's good descriptions in psychiatry textbooks about schizophrenics, and it's well written up in the DSM-4 what the patterns of schizophrenics, and you go, whoa, this is interesting, this is fascinating, and the cure is, no, that's not the cure. The cure is the gospel, Jesus Christ. So the psychiatry textbooks are full of helpful descriptions, DSM-4, etc., full of helpful descriptions and even discussions, but as far as treatment, therapy, and change of the heart, nothing. They don't have the answer.
So. Final question. As you think of returning here, and as we pray for that speedily, except perhaps final debate about where you are located. But anyway, what's most strategic? But anyway, something more of your vision and burden for a biblical counseling movement here in South Africa, and the role that we as a local church at Antioch could play in that.
Yeah, first of all, I'd like to say that all of you are able to counsel. You must view yourself as a counselor. If you are a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, if you know and understand on a daily basis that you are forgiven, you have something to say. You are already a counselor. Okay? Romans, what is it,
15:13.
You are able. Okay? 15:4. Romans 15 verse 4. Now, there's a lot of theology that happens in those 15 chapters, right? You understand the condition of man in Romans 1 and the benefits that the Jews had by Romans 3, the amazing faith of Abraham, and then you start seeing that it's the gospel, it's grace that changes the heart. 5, 6, 7, 8, and the wonderful pinnacle of triumph in Romans 8. Through all of these things, what things? These physical afflictions. You know, Paul wasn't a doctor to describe everything in terms of strict clinical targets and terms. He was talking a lot of times about physical afflictions. I don't feel good. In this body, I groan. 2 Corinthians 5. But through all these things, we are more than triumphant. So that's where what the gospel is doing and taking us through. What is my vision? Well, I hope that we all will be more active in counseling one another, yeah, right now in this fellowship group with the scriptures. In other words, get to know the scriptures, learn the scriptures, have at least at your own fingertips something by which you encourage your own heart, and then encourage somebody else with the scriptures. And if you want to become more formal, or shall we say more lengthy and thorough about it, then get training, because most of us have to learn patience when we're fishing. You know, I'm not a good fisherman. One of the reasons I'm going back to Sasolburg, because that's the only place where I ever fished, was on the Vaal River. And I know this much, you've got to put millipop on the hook and you've got to sit and catch, you know, carefully. So that's it. My hope for all of you is that you will not be scared of comforting and counseling one another with the scriptures. And certainly, don't leave it up to the doctor, the psychiatrist, the psychologist. They don't have the answer. Okay.
Wow, what a special evening. How kind the Lord has been to us. And a lot to must to chew on. And what a great reinforcement and addition to all of our studies for the last 3 months. Why don't we pray for the Drews as they go. Lord, we just thank you for our brother, Dr. Drew, for this wonderful providence and your kindness in bringing him our way on such short notice. Lord, we wish that all of our church could be here, but we are grateful that we have been here. We're grateful that we have been reminded of the glorious sufficiency that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope that's found in him, the power of the gospel to save, to comfort, to heal, to sanctify. Lord, the powerful reminder tonight that your word indeed is the perfect, the most precise scientific instrument, the only infallible guide, God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in the most difficult aspects of righteousness where we struggle most. Oh, Lord, give us greater Elijah-like boldness to take the hope of the gospel, the word of the living God, to a hopeless, despairing, drug-saturated, handcuffed world. Lord, make us bold in the power of your Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for the Jews. We pray for the sale of their home and the sale of his medical practice, that you'd go before Jeff and Holly and prepare the way for them to return here soon, Lord, in the next few months or by next year, and that you would indeed open up opportunities for them in Sasselburg and with Grace Fellowship Church there and with our wider network of churches and with believers across this country to be equipped to see a growing movement of calling Christians back to the Word of God, back to rediscovering our resources. Lord, we long to see an awakening, a revival of biblical counseling across our land that would minister hope to the hopeless, that would lead many to be saved. We pray, Lord, that you might use us as a church to see a thriving biblical counseling ministry and training center established, Lord, where we could equip counselors and pastors and church leaders and lay people, Lord, with these glorious resources that we have rediscovered in your word, Lord. Equip us, make us courageous, make us humble, make us faithful in these days, Lord, of great apostasy and great despair and waning confidence in the truth of your word and much worldly delusion. And Lord, we pray that you would use us, and we thank you for this special evening, and we pray for your blessing on the Jews as they return tonight to Sasselburg and minister and there and see family and friends and return to the States. And Lord, we just rejoice in the precious gift of your word, sweeter than honey, Lord, more precious than gold. In the name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.